And good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be together. And can't ask for a better introduction to the sermon, which is ties in beautifully, because it's all about Jesus, and we're going to hear a whole lot more about that today. So I'd like to begin with asking you all to be praying for Lou Russo. She's having probably the most challenging time in her life right now. She's at Kaiser Santa Teresa Hospital, and the doctors seem to indicate that her organs are shutting down. You could tell it was a very sobering time. But the good news is that we know what's immediately following, and she has nothing to fear, what we just heard about here. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you have him as your face, the most exciting time of your entire life is when you awake and you see Jesus face to face and all your troubles are gone. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in you. Knowing you is worth far more than all the gold and silver in the world, because you are giving us what we could never accomplish by ourselves. We just thank you for what you've given to us in Jesus, that as we just heard here this morning, that his body represents the very word of God. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. We're going to be reading about him today. And God, you gave him to us so that he can live in us and give us true happiness, true life, that we have nothing to fear. We have everything to praise you about no matter what, even if we're hanging upside down in a well by our toenails. We can praise you, God, because we know the future, just like your son did when he was facing crucifixion, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so God, we just thank you that you are so good to us, and that our sins have been forgiven through this blood of Jesus Christ. And it's all symbolic, but what he went through demonstrates what we need to be doing. And we just thank you that we can learn more about exactly what you want us to be doing here during this sermon as you teach us right straight out of your word, the very bread of life, in the words of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. So God wants us to worship him. But worshiping is where you put someone first above everything else. Because God is sending his son back to this earth to change this world. And he began by being a physical sacrifice, and we need to become like him by being a living sacrifice. But today we need to learn more about how to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped. God wants us to worship him in a certain way. It's called obedience. It's listening to what he has to say, taking it very seriously about what he has to say, and then realizing that we can't do it. And we've said this many, many times, but sometimes we just have to hear it over and over and over again so that we realize that it's not about us. It's about him, and that he is the one that gives us the power to do what we could never, ever, ever do in a million years. So this morning we're going to learn more about how to worship God the way he wants us to worship him. And one of the things that it's brought out here, we're going to have a focus here on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. And we covered this last week with the Beatitudes, remember? The Beatitudes. But we're going to focus on immediately what follows the Beatitudes so that we know how to do this. And it's really important because God has called us as the followers of Jesus to bear witness to Jesus Christ. But how do you bear witness? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? And it's quite simple. We probably complicate everything when we try to figure things out ourselves, but God's word is very clear. He just wants us to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to lay down our lives like Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus in all that he says, that he does, And we'll review these things here. Matthew 5, actually 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 5 gets right into the heart and core of worship, how to worship Jesus. And these Beatitudes just get right to the heart of the matter about what worship is all about. And if you are really worshiping God, this is what your attitude is going to be like. And it changes you on the inside. Because God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you try to get everything, all your words out right, you're going to be in trouble unless your heart is right. And the only way your heart can be right is when Jesus lives in your heart and you invite him in. Like David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. We don't have one. You know that. We've read that Jeremiah 17:9 many times, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We've heard that, but a lot of times it goes in this ear, goes right out that ear, because we say, well, I've heard that 1,000 times. But it's got to become a reality to us. And to realize that without Jesus, we can do nothing. That's exactly what Jesus said himself when he was in the flesh. John 5, verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. And it's very important that we have this relationship. And there's a lot going on behind the scenes that we don't see right in this room. You know, there's a spirit world that we're dealing with. And if we don't understand that, we're the fiery darts of the wicked one, because Satan wants to keep you away from God, and God put Satan here for that reason, so that we would have a way to resist. God says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist? You draw nigh to God, he says, and he'll draw nigh to you. Then he says there in James 4, to cleanse your hands, you sinners, what it is that you're doing with your hands. Are your hands following what the heart of Jesus is doing, or are you just doing what you want with your own hands? And then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded individuals are doing their own thing while they're trying to do God's will at the same time. You can't do that. That's a double-minded way. And a lot of Christians are double-minded because they're seeking maybe riches, or they're seeking fame, or they're seeking attention, or they're seeking whatever it is that they think is going to make them happy, instead of seeking the will of God and the will of God alone. When you seek the will of God alone, he'll give you everything. And he'll give you true happiness. That is happiness that comes directly from his heart. And he'll give you peace, and he'll give you all these beatitudes, one right after the other. They will just flow out of you like a river. But that only comes from one source. We sang about that this morning. It's a beautiful picture that God gives to us. But a lot of times we get out of touch with our calling. But God wants us to please him, to love him, to worship him, to adore him. And we need to ask God, show me how. Teach me. Open my eyes. And then read scriptures like Matthew 5. It wouldn't hurt to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Kind of like I read the Proverbs lately. For the last couple of years, been reading Proverbs a chapter every day, because I want more wisdom to be able to glorify God. The book of Proverbs is jam-packed full. If you read one chapter a day, then every month you have a chance to read the entire book of Proverbs. And if you read 5 chapters in the book of Psalms, then you cover the whole book of Psalms every month. And you learn how to worship God. And it's all about worshiping God in the Psalms. But then if you want to follow what Jesus did as an example so we can follow, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the direct instructions from our head, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be going into a few more verses following the Beatitudes here today. There's this Christian comedian, Michael Jr., telling a joke. A lot of times we as Christians can think we're glorifying God, and at the same time we're kind of missing the boat. And here's a good illustration of this. Michael Jr., he's saying, one of his jokes goes, excuse me, friend, I think I lost my keys. Can you help me find them? The oversaved friend says, what you need is the keys of the kingdom. Michael Jr. says, I didn't drive a kingdom, I drove a Toyota. But it's like being on another planet, you know, you're just trying, and the heart is right. They're really wanting to do what is right, and you're trying to get a message across, but you didn't relate at all, because that's not what the other person was thinking about. They were thinking about, what am I going to do? Because I don't have my keys and I need help with the keys. And that's not a good time to give a spiritual principle. It's a good time to empathize, to have compassion, to be meek, to be humble, to listen, to serve, to help, to lay down your life and help find them blooming keys. Anyway, it's just an illustration. But a lot of times we get carried away with our Christian life and we miss the point. The point is to be like Jesus, and Jesus was a servant. He laid down his life for us, and he wants us to go and do likewise. A lot of times, people tend to associate with Christians more than anything else because they're easier to get along with in most cases. But one of the difficulties when that's all who you spend time with is Christians, because you know they're striving to do everything right and so on, is it's very challenging to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations, not of all Christians. Now it's good, we need to spend lots of time with each other, but God says to love your neighbor as you do yourself. So there needs to be a balance in that, so that we don't focus our attention solely on what we think God wants rather than what God tells us to do, because God tells us that we are here to continue the mission he gave. And he called us and told us exactly what to do before he took off the ground. Matthew 28:19-20. It says, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, how we do that is what we're going to go into today, so that we know how to go about that, so that we don't end up being in our Christian bubble and miss the mark of what his final command was before he headed back to heaven. And so Jesus teaches us that his followers, that's us, not only need to strive to interact with those around them, but to seek to be a blessing to those people, because he was a blessing to everybody. Now, he had incredible power because he was not only a human being, but he was also God in the flesh, because the Holy Spirit was the sperm that went into the Virgin Mary's body in order to produce Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, but he had the very nature of God in him from birth or from conception and so on. But he came to save us from sin, because we couldn't do it. He couldn't have done it either if he hadn't had God in him from the very beginning, because he would have been flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus was made of flesh, but he had the spirit from the very beginning, and God was in him from the get-go. And we can be very thankful for that. So let's take a look at this. Right after we finish reading these phenomenal instructions in the Beatitudes, that ends with that we are blessed when people find fault with you and talk negatively of you, and we just rejoice. See, that's not normal. It's called upside down Christianity. I mean, Christianity is upside down from the world, because everything that Jesus tells us to do is the exact opposite of what our human nature is inclined to do. Who wants to be meek when you can get a lot of attention by being grandstanding and being the number one soccer player in the world, whatever, you know, what's your focus? There's nothing wrong with being the best at whatever you can do, but whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do all to the glory of God, not to our own glory. That's what Jesus Christ came. He came to glorify the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and the Father. And it's always about esteeming others better than yourself. Even God does that. What a beautiful picture for us to think about. When we look up to other people, they're going to be drawn to you so that you can make disciples of all nations, because they say, I like hanging around that person. I don't know what it is. There's just something special. It's not what you say. It's who you are. It's who's in you. And that light and that salt comes out. We're going to focus on that. Let's get into it. Verse 13, Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, salt doesn't lose its saltiness overall. It's always salty. But he's using an illustration that if it didn't have that quality, just like a Christian who's a true Christian is not going to lose its Christianity, but sometimes we don't set a good example like we need to. And we need to make sure that we are, like Jesus said here, if a salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? You might as well just throw it down in the dirt and tread it into the ground. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. But what is it about salt that is so good? There's so many things about salt that are good that it pays to just think about. There's salt was used in several ways. One was to bring out the flavor in food. That's one purpose of salt. Now, as we as Christians becoming like salt, we need to bring the good out of other people, because a lot of times people tend to be negative, a lot of times about themselves or about their circumstances, because everything seems to be going to hell in a handbasket or whatever, and so on. And we need to see God's hand in these things. But before we can get into that with people, the number one thing you need to do in order to be salt is be available. Salt is involved in everything. Just about everything, and it's just amazing what it is. God wants us to be available, to listen, to understand, to be attuned to whoever it is that we are engaged with, especially those who have not heard about the magnificent blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. But we've got to be very careful how we approach it so that we don't end up causing ourselves to be a stumbling block, because that's all you want to do is preach at me. You preach, 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 preach. No, it doesn't work. So it's a matter of what Saul does. It brings the best out of individuals, and it helps people to see God's hand in circumstances and say, well, we don't need to necessarily know exactly why this is going on in our lives, but we do know that God knows and he's fully aware. And why don't we just pray? We can pray about it if you want to, or just, you can pray and just ask God to help you to see what is going on and why this might be happening. Maybe there's a lesson that we need to learn so that we can avoid complications later on in life. Who knows? But let them share their story. Whatever it is, and what we need to do is spend twice as much time listening as talking. That's why God gave us two ears instead of one ear. Twice as much time and then one mouth. And then the second thing that salt is used for is a meat preserver or a food preserver. And what that's telling us is that salt, if we're the salt of the earth, we're going to be preserving. What is the word of God called? It's called the milk of the word and then the meat of the word. The true deep meaning gets into the meat of the word. And the milk of the word is just the basic concept of loving one another as Christ has loved us. But then to get into more depth about that, here you have the Beatitudes to show us exactly how to preserve the meat of the word. Because that's what salt does. Is it lives out the Beatitudes. When we are the salt of the earth, we're living out. When you live out the Beatitudes, that is what draws people to us. Because look what it says. When you are humble, you're poor in spirit or humble. That's the number one thing God's looking for in every human being, and especially for a Christian, because he can't use somebody who's not teachable, that's not humble. God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So right here, we have to ask God for every one of these Beatitudes. But humbleness is what God is looking for, because then he can use us. If you try to teach somebody that knows everything, it goes in one ear and not the other. But this is so important that this salt is a meat preserver. It preserves the word of God. It magnifies and it sustains and support the very word of God, not necessarily in what we say, but in the way we live. That's the most important, the way that we live, so that when people come to you, that they know you look up to them because you don't find fault with them or anybody else for that matter. Because people know that if you're finding fault with other people, when you're not with them, they know you're probably finding fault with them too, when they're not around. So when you're finding fault with other people, think twice, because that's not salt of the earth. That's the kind of salt that needs to go back in the dirt. The true salt of the earth is where we esteem others and we see people from God's perspective and help them to see His hand in their lives. And that way, you're helping them to fix their eyes on Jesus and say, I don't have the answers, but I know somebody who does. I'll pray for you and I'll just pray that God will open your eyes and open my eyes to see what I can do to be more help for you too. But that way, people know they've got a friend, somebody who cares about them personally. And there's so many different ways that we can demonstrate that. Salt is also an essential nutrient for humans. It's just amazing how integral it is in just about every part of our body. You have to have a certain amount of salt, but you don't want to get carried away because then you can have some heart problems and other issues and diabetes and everything else. Who knows? That's usually from sugar. Anything that's out of balance gets you in trouble. So that's the way God wants us to be very balanced and make sure that we have the salt in the proper portion in the way that we deal with other individuals. I'd like to read also, there's also salt is used as a fertilizer. I didn't know that until more recently. How many knew that salt used to be as a fertilizer? All right, I'm going to read something to you. This was a surprise, and I'm hoping to have some roses this coming year on my rose bushes, but let me just read this to you, which was quite a surprise. Here are some ways to use Epsom salts in the garden. When you plant your vegetables or roses, sprinkle about 1 tablespoon of Epsom salts into the planting hole. I never heard that before. Mix 1 tablespoon of Epsom salts in a gallon of water and apply to the root zone after planting. And then reapply the liquid solution when your veggies are in bloom and do it again when you see small vegetables starting to grow. I never saw that before. Anyway, we'll see how that works. But this is interesting. God says you're the salt of the earth, and I never ever thought of salt being a fertilizer. I thought that was what kills everything. You know. But I'll let you know next year how the roses turned out, because they're starting to come out already. I actually got apricot blossoms coming out on our apricot tree already. But anyway, these are some of the ways that salt, if we're the salt of the earth, we can be involved in lots of different ways to produce growth in many different possibilities that maybe we've never thought about. Then it says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father, not you, but your Father in heaven. Because when we're asking God to help us to fulfill His will, we're going to do all to the glory of God, not to our own glory. And so it's very important that we are living an example for everyone to see, without necessarily saying a word. Because a light doesn't talk. Light shines. And a very good lesson for that. Because when you listen to people, you're not talking. When you care about people, sometimes you might talk a little bit by just asking more questions so that you can be more understanding about how things are going. When you serve people, you're laying down your life for them. That is what a light does. It is constantly showing you the way. And it is priceless. And also, light is always giving. It's always giving you a better pathway to go so you don't trip over where you're going. Can you imagine driving a car at night without any headlights? That would be a challenge. But that's why God says you are the light of the world, because we can show people the way by our example, by living those Beatitudes personally. And the only way that's going to work is when we ask God to do that in and through us. Now, the only time we taste salt in our food is when too much salt has been added. And you can always tell when you have too much of something. And that's what happens when we end up just preaching at everybody all the time and trying to fix people and so on. Nobody likes that. We need to pray for one another and to be supportive and then ask questions and stay out of the Christian bubble where all we do is we are just always preaching. So how can we blend in and stand out at the same time? And this is where it's really important for us to be, for example, close to our neighbors. It's a lot of times we just tend to ignore our neighbors because we're busy doing our own thing and so on. But our neighbors should be close enough to us so that they can see us in action by us showing concern for our neighbors. And it doesn't have to be just the next door neighbors. It can be the neighbors 2 doors down, 3 doors down. But going out of our way to love our neighbors as ourselves. I'm talking about physical neighbors. That's something, sometimes it can just slip our minds because every one of us are busy all the time. But we know what busy means, being under Satan's yoke. When you're busy, 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 then we don't have time to fulfill the Great Commission. We don't have time to do what God has commanded us to do because we're too busy doing what we want to do, or what we think God wants us to do instead of what he has told us specifically to do. So he wants us to regularly build relationships with people. That's what Jesus was doing. He had a ministry there for 3.5 years after he had been trained for 30-some years. But during that 3.5 year ministry, he was out doing the work where he was caring for people and serving people. He was feeding people, he was praying with people, he was healing people, all sorts of things. But that is the happy life. The true happy life is when we are serving others. And if a man does not provide for his own household with that same kind of love and care and concern and so forth, God says you're worse than an unbeliever. We need to have our priorities straight to make sure that we're taking care of our children, our family, and everybody that is a part of our household, and then to love our neighbors as we do ourselves, so that we are spreading that light to them just by example, by being interested in what they're dealing with and being helpful or whatever. I find it very helpful to just say, God, open my eyes so that I can see what you want me to do or who you want me to help or to visit or whatever. Because God answers those prayers because that's what he tells us to do. And he also tells us to pray without ceasing. So we need to be asking him all the time, guide me, show me, speak through me, give me your heart, give me your humility, give me your righteousness, give me your thoughts. What is it you want me to be doing? And you don't have to say a word to anybody. All you have to do is just let that be your MO. That's modus operandi. That is what we do. We're always seeking the will of God. That way, Jesus Christ can begin doing things that you never thought he could ever do. But that's what it means to follow Jesus' example. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that Jesus laid down his life. He died to save us from our sins. And he wants us to do what? Does anybody know what he wants us to do when he died? What are we supposed to do? Die to ourselves. We have to be willing to lay down our lives to do what is going to be in the best interest of our family first, and then our neighbors and those that we meet in elevators or wherever it may be. Maybe the biggest blessing you can do to somebody in an elevator is just give them a nice smile and say, hey, maybe notice something that they're wearing that stands out to you and say, I like that. Or whatever. You ask God for wisdom so that you're not talking to the opposite sex about something they think you're coming on. You got to be careful. But just make sure that what you do is glorifying God and that you are esteeming others better than yourself. So that that becomes our lifestyle of salt and light. Salt is being involved in every way possible because salt is involved in just about every kind of food you've got, and it's built in so many different things that are not made. I mean, it's just fascinating to see how this illustration of salt and light is integrated into every facet of our physical and spiritual lives. Christians should be the easiest people with whom to have a conversation. The easiest people because they listen. And it's hard to find people that are willing to listen. But we need to take an interest in the people around us because those are the people that Jesus Christ said, go and make disciples of all peoples, all nations, all people groups, whatever. No matter what culture they come from, but just to show an interest. You have no idea what God can do through you if you ask Him to. Because He is looking for individuals who are willing to fulfill His will. And He will use you. I promise you that. If you have a heart to seek the will of God, that is exactly what God is looking for. And so just keep asking God to keep you on track so that you don't stay out of the ditch. Like they say, keep it between the ditches. Don't get in this ditch and don't get in that ditch. Keep it on the track and fix your eyes on Jesus. But on the Sermon on the Mount, this Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would be a very good place to focus because that is where Jesus outlines His upside-down kingdom. Because everything in there is the upside-down from the way everybody else thinks it ought to be, but they know that it works, but they want to do the opposite. But His values are so different from human nature. Because human nature wants to do what we want to do, but God's nature wants us to do what Jesus wants us to do. Try to picture what it would be like if Jesus was your next door neighbor. That would give us something to think about, wouldn't it? He would be an ally to the poor. He would be a prolific giver, because that's just the way He is. He would mourn with those who are mourning. That's the Beatitudes. He would laugh. You know who created laughter? God created laughter. So when people are laughing, we can laugh with them and enjoy laughter to the full. But Jesus said in John 10:10, He says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. And that's what this salt and light is all about. It just shows us the way to have the best life you can possibly have no matter what's going on. Enjoy God, as I remember Anthony Van Dyke telling me so many times, and I've quoted him so many times. He says, enjoy God because He already enjoys you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much that you are good to the core, that you want us to have the best life ever. And if we keep our eyes focused on you and we see your hand in everything that's going on, it gives us peace to know you're in control, not us. And that you love us more than ever because you gave your life and died so that we can have eternal life. As we partook in the communion service this morning, just thank you for doing this for us. And we want to be reminded of this every time we partake of the bread and the wine or grape juice, whatever. It's just symbolic of what you did. And help us to follow suit and to lay down our lives for one another and not just those in the body of Christ, which we need to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But everyone that we meet, God, just help us to bring peace and joy and love and sow a seed that you can cause to sprout later on. But God, it has to be you because we have nothing to offer. But when we have you offering it through us, we have everything to offer and everything to thank you for. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.